Shalom, and welcome to the Lord's house as we share the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, today's message.
I want to talk to you today about a four-letter word. Probably you're thinking, uh-oh, a four-letter word. Well, I know that there are some words that are four letters long that we should not be using. There's a lot of them. But you hear them all over the place. And sometimes you accidentally say one of them because you've heard it so much it got ingrained into your system. But there are some other four-letter words that we need to be talking about. And there's one that's kind of an ambiguous in a ways, because it's a four-letter word that we shouldn't be using, yet it's a four-letter word that we should be using. And that's the word hell. A lot of people use it as a curse word. And that's where you hear it most of the time. But you know, it's a four-letter word you should be hearing in church every once in a while too. Because hell is a real place. It's a place that if we are not born again, if we do not have Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we're going to end up at. Just simple as that. And I don't care how good a life you've lived. I don't care if you're goody two-shoes or the worst person on earth. If you do not have Jesus Christ come into your heart and cleanse you of your sins, that's your destination. That's what the Word of God says. And we need to be letting people know about that. It is, in fact, our duty as Christians to warn people about hell. But that's not the four-letter word I'm talking about. I want to talk to you about, and the Hebrew word is Ahab. Sounds almost like Ahab. In fact, if you look it up, in the transliterations, Ahab and this word, Ahab, are pronounced almost identical, and they are transliterated, spelled the same way. But this, as it's written out in its Hebrew characters, is a four-letter word. It also is a four-letter word in English. And that word is L-O-V-E. Ahab. Love. Strong's Dictionary tells us that it can be translated as love, lovers, friends, beloved, liketh, lovely, loving. Number of ways that word can be translated. Well, in the Greek language, which is the language of the New Testament, there's a different word that's used. In fact, the Greeks had at least five different words for love. Think about it. And that's sometimes something I think is almost lacking in the English language, is we have one word that can mean so many different things. But the Greeks broke it down to at least five words. In fact, I was just thinking about this. They tell me that the Eskimos have a multiple words for what we translate snow. Or what we call snow, they have multiple different words to describe snow because there can be so many different types of it. So sometimes we need to get a little more defined in what we're talking about. In fact, one of the words that the Greeks used is pronounced mania. Maniac love is almost not love at all. The word lust is probably not strong enough even. An obsession is closer to the meaning of the word. And mania love is a love of possessions. And we are living in a world today that is experiencing mania or maniac love. They're trying to heap possessions of themselves. You know, there's the saying that's been going around for years, and you see it every once in a while, the one with the most toys wins. That means the one with the most possessions. And we strive to have material things. And yet the Bible tells us not one of those material things are going to go to the other side with us. No matter which place we go, we're not taking any of it with us. They might bury it with us like they used to years ago, bury all the possessions with the pharaohs, for example, and the kings and so on. But they really didn't take it with them. It's still there for the archaeologists to dig up today. mania or maniac love. Eros love, which is probably one of the more defined definitions in Greek of the word love. And of course, it's the root word for erotic. You probably guessed that from the name Eros. But it does not describe sexual love only. It actually describes all emotional love, the feeling of love. Teenage boys and girls, they have that first crush. They have what we call puppy love. And I have a lot of nieces and nephews that are going through puppy love right now. Oh, they think about that puppy love. It's that Eros love, you know, that is. And they are in love with it. I love them so much. And 2 weeks later, oh, I can't stand that person, you know. And I'm in love with this one. Eros love. It's kind of an emotional type of love. And it's just that. And another thing I guess that we could say is probably fits into the Eros love category is, and maybe into some of the other definitions here as well, is when we talk about the love of things. You know, I love this thing so much. I have a sister-in-law that likes to use this word. I love it, love it, love it. You know, and that's sometimes the way we are. And sometimes we just use the word love so much that we really almost becomes meaningless. You hear, oh yeah, they love me okay because you know they love everything, you know. And then there's philos love, or phileo love. It's a brotherly or a friendship love. And it describes the love between two people have common interests and experiences or a fondness for. So that's kind of a love for one another as far as people. The type of love that you have for your friends, for example. I have a philo love. I love so-and-so as a friend, and there is nothing sexual about it. There's nothing in any other way about it other than the fact that you enjoy their company. You enjoy being around them. So a lot of times when you hear the love word love, and sometimes it gets misinterpreted, but you say, well, I love so-and-so, but it's because you love them as a friend. You have an emotional bond to them. And there's another love that's not used, this word's not used very often, storge. And that simply is the love one has for a dependent. It's commonly called mother love, but by the same token, the philo love can also be used to describe that. And what is mother love or the love for a dependent? It's that love that a parent has for a child. Think about it, the love that a parent has for a child. That's a love that sometimes the moment that you find out that there's going to be a new baby coming into the world, that love is there. You have never met that child before. You don't know what it looks like. You don't know whether it's a boy or a girl. You don't know this or you don't know that about that child. But you're in love with that child. And I think about this in Brittany and some of the things that she posts on Facebook, how much she is in love with baby Abigail, even though baby Abigail still hasn't arrived. But from the moment she knew that that baby was coming, you could tell there was a love there for that baby. In contrast to what, and I put this in your bulletin, and you can read about it. I also posted it on my Facebook page, the statement that some woman that I can't remember her name made, that just infuriated me and a lot of other people, that the parents should have the right to kill their children up to the age of 3 because they don't really know that they're alive yet. I mean, how idiotic and stupid can you get? That is not love. That is demonic, in my opinion. I don't know any other way you could describe it other than the fact it's demonic, that we would want to kill our own children. In fact, if you read back in the Bible, and this is not part of my sermon notes, but if you read back in the Bible, you find out some people in the Bible got in big trouble because they were sacrificing their young children to a god called Molech, making them pass through the fire, which meant they were putting them into the furnace. And God destroyed them for it. God help us. If we keep going on a route like that, God's going to bring destruction. Not on the ones that are not practicing it, but on the ones that are practicing it. He will bring judgment. I firmly believe that, because God is a just God. So the love that you have for a child, and you think about it, that extends all the way down to the grandparents. They're in love with that child, and so on. In fact, I'm just thinking baby Abigail's probably got more people in love with her than already, you know, than you can count. But there's love. Then there is one other term, and like I said, there's multiple. That's the ones that I have, though, that we're dealing with today, and that's agapeo, or agape love. And this love is entirely about the lover and has nothing to do whatsoever with the one loved. Agape love in its purest form requires no payment or favor in response. And the most common word for God's love for us is agape. In other words, the love that God has. God's love. Purest form of love. In fact, 1 John and John 3:16 all tell us about love we are commanded to have for one another. Again, Matthew 5:44 and 1 Corinthians chapter 13. This does not require something from the recipient that makes it possible, but it's what makes it possible for us to love our enemies, even though we may not like them. You know, there are people that do you wrong. I don't care how nice a person you are, how well liked you are, how whatever. There's going to be somebody out there that at some point is going to do you wrong. And if we can show love back to them, that is that agape type love. It is the love that God shows through us. He told us that we were to love our enemies. And that's what he's talking about. Showing that agape type love. The love that only can come from God. Now, admittedly, you don't necessarily have to hang around that person. In fact, you may not want to hang around that person, but you still have a love for them. You love them as a being. So there is those types of love. And of course, as I said, we talk about love all the time. And it will fit into one of these definitions. For example, I just love the color blue. How many of you like the color blue? Most of us in here, I think, like blue. We're sitting in a church that's got a lot of blue in it. Blue walls, blue seats, blue carpet. You know, we must love blue here. And we talk about that. I love this color, or I love sports. And, you know, I just love this so much that we just delve into it. It becomes our life sometimes during that particular season for that sport. Or you go up and you say, oh, I just love that. It's so cute. Or you may go up to some little kid and you pinch him on the cheek. Oh, I just love you, you know, something like that, and things like that. In fact, it's kind of interesting, though, when we're talking about love in the Old Testament, love is really not mentioned all that much. In fact, the first time the word love shows up in the Bible is in Genesis chapter 27, verse 4, and it's when Isaac is talking to Esau. And he says, then make me savory meat, such as I love. And I know there's some people, that's that love of food. You know, you just love certain types of food. And you eat it all the time sometimes. And a lot of people are not like me. I get into a habit of eating one kind of thing, and I'll eat the same thing over and over day after day, you know. But a lot of folks, they just love a different varieties of food. He's saying, bring me that meat that I love so much. Bring it to me that I may eat and that my soul may bless thee before I die. And of course, the earlier event where it's mentioned, it's actually loved, and it's talking about Isaac and Rebekah, and when he first saw her, and he says, and he loved her. He loved. Have you ever heard about love at first sight? You know, oh, I met this, it was love at first sight. Well, that's what it was with Isaac and Rebekah. First time he saw her, he says he loved her. That's actually the first mention in the scripture when it's talking about that, where he loved her. And we experience love in various forms. For example, parents, when you first found out that you were going to be a mom or a dad, and I got to put here in brackets, if you were normal. There's a lot of abnormal people out there anymore. Let's face it. But the first time you found out, you were in love. We kind of talked about that a minute ago. You were in love with someone you had never seen, you had never heard. In fact, someone that had not existed until just a short time earlier. But you were in love. You felt that love. And you did everything that you could to help that being then come into existence. A love for someone you have never seen or heard. And some people said, well, how can you believe in God, or how can you love God because you've never seen God? You've never heard God. But I think an example of it is when you become a parent. And even before that child is born, you're in love. You love that person. And the Bible talks about us being in a parent-child relationship. God, our Father, we are His children. And there's that relationship there. And just as the children, when they are born, there's that automatic love that develops for that parent. As soon as they are even conscious enough to even know about anything like that, their first emotions and all are toward that parent. So we as His children love Him, even though we may have never physically seen Him. We may have never physically heard Him. That love in there tells us He exists. That love that we have for God. 1 John 4, 7 through 9 says, Beloved, let us love one another, for love cometh of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Herein was that love of God made manifest among us, because God sent that His only begotten Son into this world that we might live through Him. God sent His Son that we might live. We go back to Garden of Eden. God creates the heavens and the earth, creates the animals, creates Adam, puts him in a garden. At a later point, decides it's not good for man to be alone. And from out of Adam's side, he makes Eve. And there is a love relationship that begins right there. A love that develops. And on down through time, we see that love developing. We see God moving in people's lives, and we see things that change in people's lives. God loves us. He created us. Just going back into the natural now. Some people like to work with, I know Steve likes to build stuff out of wood. Other people like to do other things. Some are in other forms of art. And when you do that, do you love what you're doing? Sure you do, or you wouldn't be doing it. Do you go in and say, while you're making this object, oh, I hate this, I hate this. No, you create it because you love it. God created us and God loves us. Think about it. The creator of this universe, the creator of all that is, loves you, loves me. And He loves us so much that He wants us to be with Him for an eternity. Now, God created man, put him in the garden, and He didn't mean for man to die physically. Think about that. If sin had not entered into the world, Adam and Eve would still be walking right here on planet Earth. Because he didn't mean for them to have physical death. But when they sinned, then physical death entered into the world, and man began to die. That body began to change. We were no longer living an eternal body, but a body that was carnal, that was going to die. And just as from the moment of conception life begins, I believe that. Some people disagree. Obviously, there's one lady thinks it's not until you're 3 years old. From the moment of conception, when life begins, that baby begins to grow. That baby also begins to die. We don't stop to think about that very often, but that's the facts. The moment we are conceived, we not only begin to live, but we also begin to die. We start on that slow, lengthy, hopefully, process of beginning to die. But God loved us so much that He sent His Son to be born here in this planet in a body like ours, that He would be the ultimate sacrifice for our sin, and that by accepting His sacrifice on the cross of Calvary, yes, this body might still die and will still die unless we're caught up in the rapture. But He also tells us that there is a day coming when this mortal will be made immortal, and we'll be changed and we'll be like Him. Will we be God? No, we will never be God. And anybody out there, I don't care who he is, that tells you that you will be God is telling you a lie, because that goes all the way back to the book of Genesis when the enemy, the snake, told Eve she would be as God. We will be changed. We will become immortal. We will have a body that won't be sick anymore and all of these things. But we will never be God. But we'll be part of His family. And we'll be reaping the benefits of being part of His family. Why? Because He loved us. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5 says, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might." To the Jews, this is called the Shema, which reads, "Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad," which means, "Hear, O Israel, Adonai our God, Adonai is one." And this is going on to say you are to love Adonai your God with all your heart, with all your being, and all your resources. God created us, and just as God loves us, we are to love God. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 3 says, "The Lord hath appeared unto me of old. Say they, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore with mercy have I drawn thee." When God speaks of love in the Old Testament, He talks about how much He loves us. When God speaks of love in the New Testament, He talks about how much He loved us and how He sent His Son that we could have that love manifest to us for eternity, and how that we could have eternal life with Him. Why? Because God loves us. And in John 3:16, probably the most famous scripture in the entire Bible that's known by people that have never even been to church a day in their life, in a lot of cases, which says, "For God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And I know in the Jewish Bible it says, "For God so loved the world that He sent His only unique Son." there's never been another Jesus. Oh, there may have been a lot of people named Jesus, or they may pronounce it Jesus or Jesus, or these various forms of pronouncing that name other than how it's pronounced in Hebrew. There's never been another one like the Jesus who was born of the Virgin Mary, who is the Son of Almighty God, and He loves us. He loves us. And He cares about us. For almost 20 years in our radio ministry, we opened each broadcast with these words, sharing the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, letting you know that He loves you, He cares about you, and He wants to meet the need in your life. And that's still true today. He wants to meet the need that we have in our life. Why? Because He loves us. He loves us. And I don't care how hard things get in life, we can be assured of one thing. Whatever it is, it will pass. It will come to an end. Even if it comes to an end because our life is taken from us. And I'm talking about our physical life is taken from us. We still win because God loves us and He took us out of the mess. I believe firmly that we are living in those days that Jesus talked about. You can call them the last days. You can call them the end of the age. You could call it the end of the world, however you want to describe it. But I'm talking about the time just before Jesus returns. And I'm saddened as I look at the church, which is supposed to be talking about and preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, warning people that there's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun, as they used to talk about it. And we want to preach how to better yourself. And there's nothing wrong with telling people how to better themselves. But we also need to tell them how to have Jesus come into their heart and into their life. What Jesus died on the cross for. Yeah, we can talk in seminars and stuff about how to better yourself. And again, there's nothing wrong with that. And how to make a better life for yourself. But the most important thing that church is to preach is that Jesus died for their sins because He loved them. But I look, and even sinners, and I'm just talking, when I use the word sinner, I'm distinguishing between those who've accepted Jesus Christ into their heart and those who have not. Even those who have not accepted Jesus Christ know that we are at the end of the age. We are living in those days before Jesus comes back. They may not look at it quite that way, but they know where something's about to happen. Something's about to change. And yet, I was saddened as I read last night a posting that had to do with, and one person asked, is there anything, prophecy that needs to be fulfilled before Jesus, before the rapture takes place? And another person posted, well, we got to watch that word rapture now. Yeah, the word rapture and that word is not in the Bible. Not there. But there are other words that describes events that have the same meaning as the word rapture, which means to be caught up, to be taken out. And you can debate whether it's pre-trib rapture or mid-trib rapture. And I won't even talk about post-trib because I don't believe that's going to be the way it is. But you can debate between those two. But whichever way, I believe that the trumpet's going to sound someday. And because God loves us, He's going to take His saints out of this mess. And He's going to take us to be with Him. Whether it's for 7 years or 3.5 years, I won't debate. But I know that the thing is going to take place because he said it would, because he loves us. And then the day will come that he will come back triumphantly, and he will come back and we will rule and reign with him. Amen. Why again? Because he loves us. Church, and I'm talking to the church in general, church, we need to wake up. We need to quit changing our doctrine to please people. And we need to be set upon the doctrine that Jesus Christ preached, what he set down and what he had to say. And we'll be secure if we preach that doctrine, what Jesus believed and taught. He's coming back for you and me. We love him, and because he loves us. The only important thing really is to be ready then, as individuals, to be ready. No, there are prophecies, none left to be fulfilled if you believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. There are none left. If you want to go with mid-trib, yeah, they got to start building the temple. Guess what? It's been in the secular news for the last month that they're coming together and say, now is the time to rebuild the temple. Now is the time. We discussed this in a Bible study we had here a couple of months back. We discussed a little bit about that. And the thing was brought up, how long will it take to build it? They're planning to build a prefabricated temple. They're already working on it. And they can put it together and expect to put it together in a very short period of time. Don't think it's going to take them 50 years to build it like it did Solomon's temple, or however long it took to build it. It took a long time. It will not take them that long. As the parts are being made, the furniture's in existence. Jesus is coming, and he loves us. The question is, do we love him? And if you're listening to me today, and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, my question to you is, do you love him? He loves you, but do you love him? How do you show your love for him? By simply saying, Jesus, come into my heart. Come into my life right now. Help me to be that new person that you want me to be. And Jesus, within myself, I don't have the capability of loving you the way I should. But I ask that you would show your love through me and help me to love you the way you want me to love you. And that's all there is to it. Oh, we try to make it complicated sometimes. You've got to do this, you've got to do that, you've got to stand a certain way, kneel a certain way, or whatever. But the Bible tells us it's just simply asking Jesus into our heart. With the one caveat, we got to mean it. So if you ask him into your heart, and you mean it with all your heart, he said, I'll come in. You open the door, I'll come in. And when we open the door, those of us that are here today that have Jesus Christ in our heart, we open the door, he came in. He lives in our life today. Father, I thank you for all that you've done. And Father, I pray as this message has gone forth and goes forth, Father, that lives would be touched and changed. We've asked it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
You have been listening to a message from the Lord's House. If this ministry has blessed you, please let us know. You may email us at pastor@tlhf.us, or you may write us at the Lord's House Fellowship, P.O. Box 1348, Spring Hill, Tennessee, 37174. Or if you would like to attend a service at the Lord's House, we are located at 1131 Maple Ash Avenue, Columbia, Tennessee. And until next time, Shalom.